Hola, ¿cómo están, amigos? Me llamo Rogelio.
Y yo soy Juan. I
Did you
guess
forget yourself?
I forgot my name. It's fine. Well, welcome to Spanglish Seminary. And this is a podcast centered on la experiencia latina and the church, about the space between Spanish and Inglés, Catholics and Aleluyas, Latin America y el Norte. And this week we have our friend Danielle Larson. She's a recent graduate of my, I guess, future alma mater. Is that how you say it? But one semester left, everyone, so hashtag prayers appreciated out there. She's a recent graduate of the Pentecostal Theological Seminary. And she shared her journey with us from being an engineer to working towards her master's in theology. But what got us actually talking was a recent conversation she had on Facebook about God not being a man or God not being male.
Like God not being a male.
Yeah, God not being male. And so the hashtag she used was hashtag God is not a male. And her brother, I guess she said, well, I'll let her explain it, but basically it was read as God is no tamale. And, you know, that kind of got the conversation started. But we did talk about that. And naturally, you know, you can't avoid talking about how our views of marriage or celibacy or singleness, as some people call it, or different things, you know, how our gender roles are affected or shaped by saying that God is a man or God is male.
Yeah.
So it was a good conversation that we had. So, you know, keep the conversation going on. Keep using that hashtag. Share your stories about that, or, you know, God is not a male. Male, obviously. It's harder. Where can you know, again, thank you for listening to everyone out there that's sharing, and we definitely appreciate it. Enough, I guess, me, but where can people find us?
They can follow us on Facebook and Instagram. It's Spanglish Seminary.
Yeah, Spanglish Seminary.
And then they can follow us on Twitter at that's at Spanglish _SEM. And then don't forget to give us a review on iTunes.
Is it? Yeah, iTunes. We're on iTunes and we're also on Stitcher. I don't know if you can give reviews on Stitcher. You probably can. But based on what we've seen, a lot of you wonderful listeners listen to us on your iPhone. And so hit us up with a review. Help us out with that. And thank you for sharing. We've got some great people coming up in the next few weeks. And
one more thing. You can actually you can follow Danielle Larson.
And yes.
Her Twitter is at Danielle
E. Larson. Larson.
There you go.
It sounded like the trabalenguas again, the tres tristes tigres. Well, thank you everyone for listening. I hope you enjoy and keep the conversation going. Thanks again.
Thank you.
Enjoy. Okay, well, first of all, thank you for doing this and taking the time to talk with us on the podcast. So we definitely appreciate it. So let's start the way we always start, right? Is how did you begin your academic theological journey?
Man, I really just kind of fell into it. That there's no exaggeration there. I was raised in a Christian home, evangelical, non-denominational, charismatic Christian home. And I graduated high school and went to college into engineering, chemical engineering. And in about, let's see, I'm trying to remember what year it was, around 2012, I had made another move in life. I had moved a couple of times and I had made another move in life, and things were just falling apart for me. Relationships were falling apart. My career was taking a downward turn, and I was having a really rough time in life. And my older brother, who graduated in Bible and theology from Lee University, he finished his undergrad there. He sends me this text. This is completely random. We've never had a conversation about academic theology whatsoever. And he sends me this text and he's like, Hey, we should get our master's together at the Pentecostal Theological Seminary. And I'm like, what?
I don't think I've taken any. I know I took a few classes with you.
Yeah.
I wasn't sure if I took any classes with your brother. So yeah,
No,
I'm
that's
getting
part
ahead
of
of
the
myself
story.
with the
That's part
story.
of
Yeah,
the
go ahead.
story. Right. That's a great part of the story. I'm like, what are you talking about? I'm an engineer. And I mean, he graduated in theology, so he was throwing some books at me, So I had been introduced to like Rob Bell and Dallas Willard and N.T. Wright and oh man, I'm losing names here. I can't remember the Blue Like Jazz author, Brian McLaren. Not Brian McLaren was Generous Orthodoxy. So anyway, he had introduced me to these books, and I was reading them, and I mean, I was enjoying them, but it wasn't academic theology. And he's just, he's like, we should do this. And I was like, are you crazy? Why would I want to do this with my life? I mean, and at this point, I have no idea what academic theology even is. Like, I have no context for it. So, he's being really encouraging and just telling me that he thinks it would be really good for me, and he thinks that I would be able to make an impact in the world of theology. And because he's like so serious in this text, I say, okay, whatever, I'll pray about it. But really, I'm just like, no. So I do, I wait like a little while, and then I just decide to pray about it one day. And I pray about it. I won't go into all of the details, but I pray about it and I just decide, okay, I'm gonna try this. I have no idea what this is. I have no idea if I'm gonna be good at it. I tend to be a perfectionist, and I do not attempt things that I feel like I'm going to fail at. And so I just feel like, why not? My relationships in life are falling apart. My career is falling apart. What's another failure under my belt at this point? So I do. He connects me with with admissions, and I, submit all the paperwork. It was crazy though. I had to get it in like 2 or 3 weeks. And so I had to, write this essay, and I had to submit all the paperwork, and I had to get all these recommendations and all this kind of stuff in a really short period of time. So I did it and got accepted. And so I started at the seminary doing online work. So I was living in Wisconsin at the time, and I started online. And he didn't get any paperwork in, and he didn't start anything. So yeah, I
Wow.
did this by myself.
And it was his idea. He's like, let's do this together. That's hilarious. And so here, like, here you are, you got accepted, and now you got to go to seminary. That's awesome.
Right.
So
Yeah, so I mean, again, I was online, and I had no real community where I was, for academic theology. I had no real context there. So I started, my first theology class was Dr. Green's Contemporary Theology. And I have ha had, of course, been connected to him via Twitter. And so I was kind of trying to figure out what I should take. And he's like, oh, you should take this class. I'm teaching this class. And I'm like, okay. So when I'm telling you, I go online. Because at that point, you could go before the class actually started. You could go in and kind of see the assignments for the first like week or two. So I went in, and all I was trying to do was just kind of get a feel for what kind of discussion questions would be asked. And I can remember this moment sitting on my sofa, and I had my laptop open, and I was reading the first discussion questions for the class. And I started laughing out loud because I did not understand them. Like the language that was being used, I did not even comprehend. And I'm just laughing, and I'm like, I'm gonna fail. I'm gonna get an F. Like
Ha 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 ha.
I'm going to fail.
Yeah.
And then long story short, within about 3 weeks of taking that course, I also took, you know, community of faith and another elective. Within about 3 weeks of taking that course, when I'm telling you, it was like a drug. I was completely hypnotized by everything that I was reading, by the engagement of the class. I was so excited. I was barely sleeping. I was like on a high. I would get home from work and I would just think, what are we going to, you know, like what are we going to read this week? What are we going to discuss this week? What kind of questions are we going to have this week? And I mean, the rest is history, really. I was just completely, I just feel like I was just overtaken by it. I did not have a choice. Like it sucked me in and swallowed me up.
Yeah, that's something that I guess some way that I would describe it as well, because I sort of fell into it as a youth pastor. And one of our mutual friends and professor, Dr. Johns, Cheryl Johns, I wrote a blog post called "I Don't Want to Be a Christian Leader Anymore," and just, you know, kind of venting, you know, all my frustrations on it. And she just messages me, "Hey, have you ever considered, you know, enrolling at PTS at Pentecostal Theological Seminary?" And I kind of thought about it. She just kind of planted that seed, and you know, I fell in as well, because I didn't have my AA or BA. I got in based on ministry experience and some, you know, mm-hmm. the same thing, really real great letters of recommendation, and kind of stumbled into it. And so yeah, you kind of end up. It's a strange feeling to start to kind of have your thoughts and your certainties kind of chipped away through these studies, and it is a disorienting feeling for sure, to start to chip away at that, because you don't normally do that when, you know, if you're raised in the church, or if you go, you know, we used to go to church 4 days,
right.
4 days out of the week.
Yeah.
And so, you know, you never consider it. You never chip away like, hey, okay, well, this will be a good segue, right? You never consider like, you know, is God a male? Is God, you know, mm-hmm. is the Holy Spirit a bird? And I think, right? Yes. And I think that was one of the first things, speaking of Dr. Green's class, where he says that God the Father is not a bigger human being, and Jesus is the smaller person. I think he mentioned someone's dream, right? And then that the Holy Spirit was back on earth or something. And he goes, no, that's mm-hmm. a myth. Mm-hmm. Like, that's myth. Right. That's not who the triune God is. And you're like, what? I, you know, when I went, you know, down there, I had to walk out of class for a few minutes one time, because it's a little much to take. So so that was perfect. See, that was a good segue into what we're going to talk about regarding
God.
That's
great.
Because, so this all started because you posted something on Facebook, right? And mm-hmm. I think if you want to share that, you don't have to read exactly what you posted, but what was it kind of about?
Sure. I said, God is not a lowercase f capital F Father. One of the Trinity is the capital F Father. And then I put # God is not a male.
And people read that as God is not a tamale, or God is no tamale.
No tamale.
Which again, there's many jokes there, and you know,
it's so incredible.
So that hashtag could go on for days. And there's some, you know, communion jokes in there as well, you know, bread and wine and but let's talk about that. I mean, because sure. that was it is something that you hear. So for example, we could start here. We could start at that song, right? There's a popular worship song where God is a good, good Father. Right. And mm-hmm. you hear, especially like for me personally, that was something that I hung on to as a way of believing, that I was raised without a father. So you see God mm-hmm. as a father. But when you really dig in to that and you start to see, you know, can you talk a little bit about that?
Sure. I don't remember what actually initiated that thought in me. But this worship song is one that I have questioned before, and I have thought, Why doesn't the worship song say you're the good, good father? Why is it you're a good, good father? And that seems like a very small semantic little word change. But because of that word change, I think we do, our imaginations are shaped into thinking of a father figure, of a male person. And I think it's, I think it can be deeply, deeply problematic for many reasons.
Yeah, it can, when you really think about it. I mean, that was one of the things in class that, you know, I started thinking about that, where I think it was a Christology class that we were taking. And it was regarding Jesus, right? And I mean, you can follow the rabbit trail all into, you know, does Jesus Jewishness save Jewish people specifically, or does Jesus maleness save men differently? And I mean, that's been an ongoing, it's like a 2,000-year-old argument that we can talk about. But if, like, for example, if you bring that up, like if you were to bring that up in a regular church setting, I think my experience has been that people will say, oh, you're just nitpicking. You know, you're just, but like when you read what the church fathers wrote about this and why God had to be a father and not always God our mother, you know, or even the argument for Jesus' divinity or Mary's virgin, Jesus' virgin birth, right? Like his mother was, I'm phrasing that totally wrong, but you know, that they were trying, the church fathers were trying to defend Christ's, divinity, right? And so talk a little bit about that, as far as how do you think this is problematic, especially for us? How is this us having a bad Trinitarian theology? How does it harm, let's start with, how does it harm women?
Wow. Oh, goodness me. I think what's interesting about, you know, how you say that you get pushbacks on when you know, bring it up, like it's semantics. I get pushbacks in the forms of, you're being too feminist. That's it. Like my pushback on it is always, there's always a feminist slant to it. Oh, that's too, why are you pushing on that? That's too feministic. So man, there's so many reasons, but there, what's really interesting about this, I was reading a couple of articles before, well, rereading them. I'd read them a couple of times to prepare for this podcast. And one article is written by, oh my goodness, it's just really beautiful. This point that she makes that I think we need to keep in mind when we have these types of discussions. Gail Ramshaw. She's a professor of language and specifically liturgical language. And what she reminds us of is that Thomas Aquinas, she pulls from some of the things that he says, also Gregory of Nyssa and other patristics. But what she reminds us is that Thomas Aquinas held this idea of God, understood that God was not gendered, understood that God was neither male nor female, held God in a very other category, but at the same time was misogynistic, had a very low view of females. And so what I think we need to kind of always keep in mind when we talk about this is, I think the what appears to be obvious would be, oh, well, if we would just not engender God, or if we didn't give God gender, then females would be seen as more equal, or if, you know, we would see more egalitarian, less complementarian, et cetera. And I just don't think that's true. And I think it's a beautiful point that she makes. Still, that being said, obviously, speaking of God as he all of the time, I think this has to do more so too with our Western imaginations and how it's very difficult for us to hear pronouns like he or him, or to hear other descriptive words such as king, or anything else that would attach gender or sex to that pronoun and not imagine a male figure. I think our imaginations do not make space for that. We hear he and we see male, and we hear him, and it's just always attached to maleness and masculinity. And attached to our idea of what person is and personhood. Because I think in one sense, it seems to make sense about how we must speak of God in the typical ways that we would speak to and about each other in our person. So we would typically use he or she. We can now use other pronouns as well, they, them. But I think that it's very, very hard to only hear male pronouns and descriptors and not imagine maleness. And with females, I don't necessarily think that it's generated in the church, but I think what happens is society has a much larger pressure than the church has, right? Like on our minds and on our imaginations. So we already get a male to female hierarchy in society. And then when we come together in the church, it's just reinforced by our language, because unless our preaching, unless our teaching, unless our worship, unless our liturgy, unless our songs are robust enough to give us explanations or give us space to imagine God as other and not as male or female, the male pronouns are just reinforcing the misogyny and sexism that we have in society. It really is what they're doing.
Yeah, and it's just a certain problem and thing that we would have to wrestle with in doing theology. Just because, like, I guess now I understand why, you know, like you said, reading church history and reading some of the church fathers, you know, why they argued for, you know, God the Father and God the Son, and because of their relationship. And I think one of the things, and I'm terrible at citing my sources, but two things that always stand out for me was, you know, why the virgin birth was such a big argument was because you wanted to defend Christ's divinity. Mm-hmm. Oh, they wanted to defend Christ's divinity, that, you know, you say that Mary is the mother of God, because, which is something that, you know, Pentecostals hate saying, at least in my tradition, what I've seen. But when I finally understood why people would say, the early church father would say, Mary is the mother of God, it's because you're trying to defend Jesus' divinity. And so I think this might have been Robert Jensen, but I don't remember exactly who said so. Regarding God being the Father to the Son, he's a Father because of his relationship to the Son,
right?
Because you don't need a third outer person to create the Son. Mm-hmm. And so it's descriptive language, I guess, if I'm saying this right. It's a way of describing the triune God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so we're limited, I guess, like you said, we're limited to these pronouns and to this way of talking, and we always have to nuance all these conversations. So it's interesting.
It can be very, very challenging, especially in the academy and the church. I always imagine this just massive chasm between academic theology and the church, and it can be quite a challenge to even question that in any particular churches that I would have grown up in, large evangelical charismatic churches, to not question in any kind of controversial way, but, you know, just to ask, even, you know, is it possible, could we begin to maybe eliminate he pronouns and just refer to God as God, God's self, or other names for God that are in scripture. One thing that I did want to mention is that one of the kickbacks that I often get is, why are you so concerned with using she, because I'll use she instead of he. Like I use it in a sermon. I use it all the time. I'll refer to God as she. And I get a lot of interesting feedback from that. And again, people are just, you know, Danielle, your feminism's showing. You might want to put that away. God is not she. And I try to tell people that the reason why I use she is not to counterbalance the he. And I think this is very, very, very important. I do not use she to counterbalance he. I use she to remind myself that God is neither he nor she. I'm not trying to remind everyone that God is feminine as well as masculine. I'm trying to remind myself that he and she both fail equally. So I want to be able to use she as a means to say, remember, when we use he, that's not right either. They're both right, equally untrue.
Right. And we have no other way of talking about God. So we do. And I think that's what's interesting. And I mean, one of the things about theology that has humbled me myself is that, and kind of caused me to be, you know, be careful when I speak, because we give ourselves away when we you know, talk about, give our theological opinions and our opinions, period.
Sure.
We give ourselves away as to what it is that we're arguing against and arguing for. And sometimes, you know, we just kind of want to be right and aren't open to other things. So it reminds me, speaking of, I guess this conversation, you know, talking about gender and gender roles, it reminds me of the scripture where Jesus was approached by the, was it the Pharisees or the Sadducees? I think it was the Sadducees, because they didn't believe in the resurrection, and they mm-hmm. ask him about the wife. They're like, oh, well, according to Moses, you know, yes. There were seven brothers. What was it? There were seven brothers, and the first one died, so she married the next one, because according to Jewish law, and I'm totally butchering the scripture, but you're familiar with the story.
Yeah, I know.
Obviously. But it's interesting what his response, right? His response was, and I want to hear your thoughts on this. His response was that in heaven, no one will be married mm-hmm. because we will be like the angels.
Mm-hmm.
So can you talk a little bit about that? I'm interested in reading your interpretation of that scripture, and I'm totally just throwing this at you out of left field. It's just, it's interesting just based on this conversation that we're having. This isn't, you know, we weren't prepared for this, but so I apologize in advance, but I'd love to hear, yeah, your thoughts on that.
That's okay. Yeah. It's interesting. It's hard for me to unhear what a professor said in a course one time when a similar discussion to this came up. And he basically, I'll try to summarize what he said, is that the reason why we will not be married is because we won't know each other in fullness. And so I don't know if you've heard, I mean, basically think of the relationships that you have now, right? With people of the opposite gender. They're your mothers and aunts and sisters and cousins and friends and wives. But you don't know your mother like you know your wife, right? Like that's a completely different relationship. You don't know your sister like you know your mother, et cetera, right? So all of these different types of relationships have different complexities and different ways and kind of modes of knowing and almost depths of knowing. And I believe what the professor was trying to say was that when Christ appears or when we are with Christ, that we will know as Christ knows. And therefore there will be no marriage in that sense, because it would be unfitting to have that type of relationship any longer. Yeah. Does that make sense?
No, it does. It's really interesting to see that, and then all the conversations regarding gender and gender roles. I mean anytime we talk about God not being male, it does open up multiple podcast episodes.
I do want to talk about gender roles for
yes,
a moment.
Let's talk about that.
I think so. What I used to just, I mean, I've only been in academic theology. I mean, you know, I graduated last May and I was in academic theology for, you know, 3 years. But of course I'm still reading and I still, you know, have theological discussions, et cetera. And I still engage in theological lectures, all of that kind of stuff. But what I used to do is I used to think, okay, we need to highlight the feminine nature, the feminine qualities of God, because all we hear are the masculine qualities, protector, provider, all of these types of things. And then I don't know if it was, I don't know quite when this changed, in my theology or in my theological discussions, but then I began to realize that actually isn't helping the conversation, or it doesn't help in the ways that I think we always think it will. Because what happens is we think that we can attribute roles and characteristics to femininity and masculinity. And it really just, again, reinforces stereotypes. And then what do you do when you speak of God's goodness or God's faithfulness, or if we talk about the fruits of the Spirit, what do you do with those? Is joy masculine or feminine? Is long suffering masculine or feminine? Is peace masculine or feminine? Is
you're preaching. I'm sorry, I had to raise my hands there. It's not a video podcast, but yeah, you're preaching here. So
it really, you know, started making me question, like, maybe I shouldn't be emphasizing, or maybe when I do it, it's not doing the type of work that I think that it should be doing when we're emphasizing the quote unquote feminine characteristics of God. So I do think we do need to be careful. And I do think as a woman, it is hard. Because it's especially hard because men and maleness, it's obviously in our society, I'm speaking about in North America, maleness carries power. Maleness carries authority. And if we're not careful, and I know I'm saying this because I know I'm guilty of it. If we're not careful, we will desire the power and authority as females instead of desiring equality. We can call it equality, but we really mean power. And I'm not saying, obviously, this isn't applicable to everyone. I just think that this is something that we need to be careful of. Because when we start having these conversations, we assign masculinity even to physical power. And I think that that's something that just we need to be very careful of, instead of assigning femininity to, cause you know, the, you know, submission or, softness or gentleness, et cetera. I think we need to be careful when we assign those types of traits to, you know, when we assign stereotypical, gender or gender roles to God, that projection is, I think, again, can be harmful in ways that we're not really thinking about.
And I've seen that, language be used to describe the Holy Spirit at times where
yes,
the Holy Spirit is described in stereotypical, feminine terms. And at least in, you know, Pentecostal or charismatic churches that I have experience with, and that temptation is always there. I've seen that. I mean, that temptation is even there with, you know, we discussed that with us with, I'm a part of this network called the Brown Ecclesial Network, and it kind of centers like Latino and Spanish speaking, or, you know, what we call brown theology. And you realize that you can, do you want to just create another power and principality? And are you after the power, or are you after, you know, equality and setting everyone free? And mm-hmm. and that's the temptation that we always run into in whatever of these, I'm for lack of a better word, is issue. I know that's not a faithful word to use, but, you know, because these aren't issues. These are people's lives that are mm-hmm. actual, you know. And I've seen that. I've seen it affected in, you know, for, like, I mean, were you raised, you said, was it mostly evangelical, or was it like Pentecostal, classical Pentecostal churches, or what type of?
So it was, I mean, I guess technically it was evangelical, charismatic, non-denominational. I wasn't part of the capital P Pentecostal church, but my churches were Pentecostal, were very Pentecostal in nature, in spirituality.
And so for those type of churches, I've always seen women preaching, women teaching. I've seen women be pastors, but those roles are still applied. It's like you have to have this duality where, yes, you can teach, you can preach, you can prophesy, you can lay hands. And then there was even these certain rules, right? Who can pray for who can lay hands on who can't lay hands on. And so it's just interesting to see how those roles are applied. And they're centered, I mean, would you say that they're centered on our theology of God as male? Like, those practices, are they shaped by that? I mean, I'm just thinking out loud.
Sure. I do think they're shaped by it. Absolutely. I think they're shaped by it. I don't know if I could say centered, again, because I think that society has a much greater, I just do. I think society has a much heavier impact if we're talking about pressure in regards to how we're shaped. But I don't think it's helpful, again, because of our Western imaginations. I mean, I was thinking of this for the past couple of days, you know, because we were talking about, you know, this recording and everything and how I was going to say this. And I was thinking, well, what could we do? What could we do to reshape our imaginations? You know, what can we do? And not that this is a solution, because I don't think that it is. But I think reading a diversity in reading, different types of reading, allowing yourself to kind of be, I don't know, kind of scooped up into different forms of literature. And maybe it's not just reading, maybe it's art in general. But I think if we had a diverse, language, we had an openness to nuance that we don't have right now, I think it would help. I don't think there's a solution really to it, but I think it would help to push against what society is pressing into us.
Right. And that pushing. So again, we have to follow these rabbit trails, because we're talking about God not being male. And I was always impacted by the story of like the desert mothers and fathers and the women that were persecuted in Rome because they started a convent. They decided, I think this was in I forget the book that this was in, but it was a feminist reading of, what is it called? Of the saints. I forget what I'll have to edit it, but it was this book, and it told the story of these women in Rome that, you know, in Rome, you were supposed to, I think this, we learned this in class as well. In Rome, women were supposed to have children, marry and have children, so that they can bring more Roman soldiers. And it was unpatriotic to not want to have children. And it always stuck with me, that story. And so these Christian women decided, well, no, I'm, you know, this doesn't give me my identity, and my identity is in Christ, so I'm going to be celibate. And even that, right, like you, what you just mentioned, the, you know, now we get into marriage and celibacy, because even for us, if we're honest with each other, as far as how marriage, we're talking about our Western way of thinking, that same pressure is put on us to get married. And for people that are married, the benefits to this country, because you want to have more little consumers, you know, mm-hmm. to anyways, I'm going to pass it over to you because we'll talk about this back and forth, but that stuck with me.
Oh my goodness.
That always stuck with me. And what would, like, share some thoughts on that?
Sure. So I am single. Today is my birthday.
Happy birthday.
Thank you. I'm 36. I'm single, celibate. And wow. It's so difficult sometimes for me to talk about this because of the ways that I have been treated in previous churches, or even just by friends who don't even think that they're really doing anything harmful. But I don't know, obviously, how it is for men, but single women, once you get past the age of about 26, 27, that's when the real questions start to come. They ask if something's, people start asking if something's wrong. Everything is about finding you a man. We need to find you a husband. I've had questions about my sexuality. I've had questions about, well, do you even want to get married? Like, is there something wrong? You know, it's very interesting how society does this. So I think when it comes to, I'll just speak to single celibacy for a moment, because I'm not married. When it comes to that, I used to, in my 20s, you know, I was like, oh, I had this, my whole life planned out, you know, when I'm in high school, I'm like, oh, I'm going to get married. I'm going to go to college and I'm going to get married when I'm 23, and I'm going to have my first child by the time I'm 26 or 27. And, you know, you have your whole life planned out or whatever. And then it just doesn't, you know, life doesn't work that way. And, I think the biggest lie is that once you're married, then your life can begin. Once you're married, then fullness, you know, then you will have reached fullness status. You will be fulfilled once you're married. And then, of course, once you're married, it's once you have children, then you will be fulfilled. Then you will have, you know, fullness. It's just, you know, it keeps going and going. And, sometimes people treat me as though singleness is some type of disease. And I don't even like using the word singleness. I don't even like that it's some kind of strange noun now, you know, like singlehood, singleness. I'm single, right? I'm single and I'm celibate. And am I called to this for my life? I don't know. Right now, I'm unsure if I'm called to it for the rest of my life. I'm just trying to be faithful in my life. You know, I'm just trying to be faithful as I live. But yeah, it's just, it's hard. It's harmful. And I'm grateful for the people that are encouraging to me. I think the other thing too about singleness that people may or may not be aware of is because of this gender, because of this male female discussion that we're having, a lot of single females are seen as kind of like seductresses. Like, we're the ones that are going to cause problems in marriages. We're the ones like wives hide your husbands.
Right. And it talks about that, you know, that's the societal pressure of where, yeah, men are kind of trained to believe that you don't have the ability to control yourself. Right.
Well, men don't right. have the ability to control.
Yeah, that's what I meant.
That's my
yeah.
fault, apparently.
Right. And yeah, that's... so that's what I meant. I don't. I'm saying it, but right. And so it's interesting. It's just an unfair pressure that gets translated into the church, right? Because in my yeah, experience, absolutely. It's the same thing. It's like, oh well, you know, you can find someone at church to get married to, and that's not the answer either. I didn't mean it. Right. I did not mean to interrupt you, but it's just it's interesting how you're affected in both ways, because the pressures don't go away once you're married. The pressures don't go away, and so marriage is not the answer to that.
Yeah, I love that. Yeah, marriage isn't the. I mean, nothing is. I mean, I think if we begin to realize that, I mean, going to Coakley for a moment, that all desire is desire for God, all desire is rooted in desire for God. If we kind of hover there and realize that marriage, children, any experience, any desire that you have. And I think the other thing too is about desire. It's not just my desire for another, but my desire to be desired. That is at play as well. But if we ground it in all desire is rooted in desire for God and desire for the triune God, then hopefully we can remain steadfast and humble and patient, and realize that nothing in life, nothing is going to fulfill in the ways that, you know, we may have been told that life fulfills, that nothing does. And I'm not trying to downplay at all the beauty of marriage, the beauty of children, the beauty of having children and of birth and any other life experience. I'm not trying to downplay any of that whatsoever, because I believe that those are beautiful things and that marriage does reflect covenant in God and relationship in Christ. You know, I mean, I believe that those are analogous, but they are lacking. They are lacking. And if we can keep that in mind, specifically to any single people that might be listening, if we can keep that in mind, then we can know that we can remain faithful and believe that we will know the fullness of God when we see God.
Amen. I think it reminds Sarah Coakley, we were talking about that her article that we read on gender, and there's something about that she mentions about the threeness of God, you know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that in regards to gender and our desires, that they are being, and I'm going to say this wrong, I admit, but they're being, I guess, redeemed, and they're on the way towards the threeness of God, and you can't forget that. And I mean, and to talk about, you know, what you said as far as, you know, what our society sells us as far as, you know, hey, if you're single, you get married. And if once you're married, when are you going to have children? And once you have children, when are you going to buy a house? And once your mm-hmm. children grow up, where are they going to go to college? So there's always this pressure placed on us to be consumers. And I think if we look at that at those pressures, I'll talk about, like, for us, we lost our, one of the things that got me, you know, taking theology seriously was that we lost our second child. And this is, you know, us being youth pastors, seeing young people having healthy children out of wedlock while we knew that our second child was going to die. Like, you know, and mm-hmm. so having to hold that intention where you see these birth announcements, right? And, you know, thank God, because God is good and God is, you know, God has given me a healthy baby, and here we are. Hey, so we didn't have a healthy baby. So is God not good? Is God not being good to us? Mm-hmm. And
tell you know, us
so those, all those things are, it affects everyone. I think it affects us all in all places. And, this is why it's important to talk about. So I appreciate, thank you for letting us, for opening up. I know that it's not easy to do it, and that wasn't my intention, you know, ahead of time. My default stance is I apologize on behalf of all men. That's the joke I make to all my sisters, to my wife. You know, that's the joke. I know it's me being a, well, start, I don't want to start talking about the Enneagram. I'm a two on the Enneagram, but
oh, yeah. Are you a two? Okay.
So, you know, that's a plug for something else, but I don't want to go somewhere else, but I'm passive aggressive in that way, but it's interesting. And so thank you for opening up, and hopefully it does help, you know, anyone out there listening, and especially young people. I mean, I was a, you know, a youth pastor for a long time, and that was one of the things, you know, next to what is God's will for my life, you know, is mm-hmm. I want to get married. I want to be with someone. I want to be loved. I want to be known. And so it is an important topic to talk about. And if you're saying that God is a man and God is your dad and God is going to fulfill all that, it's going to warp young people's minds.
Yeah. If you don't mind, if I just say, I think we forget that God is other. We forget. It's not shaped into our imaginations that God is other. Just like you said earlier, we imagine God, we imagine Jesus as the size of a human. We imagine the Father as a ginormous human, and then the Spirit as a dove or a bird or a ghost. I mean, you know, I don't know what you would, so yeah, I mean, our imaginations are mythological. I mean, earlier you were talking, you used the analogy of like chipping away, of having your theology chipped away. And I was going to say that I felt like my theology was just burnt to the ground. Like I was just watching all of these homes or this one particular house that I had built, like say all of my theology was just this, you know, 4-story home or whatever it was. And I was just watching everything burn down. But my life was already burning down, like when my theology, so my life was already falling apart. And then I had the theology burn, like right kind of all in the same time. And I think what I learned from there, to stay on the home analogy, is that initially I was thinking, I need to rebuild this house. I need to rebuild it. Everything that I learned was wrong and it's all burning down and now I'm going to rebuild it. And now I don't think that way. I don't even think I have a theological house anymore. I feel like I have more of a tent, like I have rods that are bendable and I have walls that are flexible and I have something that I can pick up and move around and carry with me and carry on my back. And it's not something, my valuables aren't stored there. I don't have a lot of things that Rob Bell calls it brickianity. You know, we like, he makes the analogy to Christianity and we build Christianity in these bricks and we build homes and walls. And then as soon as one or two bricks go out, all of a sudden, you know, your whole wall crashes down, your whole home crashes down. But I don't think I build, at least, I mean, I'm not sure, but I don't think that I build that way anymore. And I think it's important to keep, to realize that anything we say is said in faith. Anything we say is said in hope. Nothing is grounded in knowledge, in fact, or any of the things that, you know, we would fall back to as far as it, some kind of scientific reasoning, historical data. You know, everything that we say about God, to each other, for God, what we think we hear from God is said in faith and hope. And that's grounded in something completely different than anything that anything else that we have. So
thank you. Thank you for that. I mean, we can go on forever. I think.
I know.
We'll have to have you back for sure.
Yeah, definitely.
In the next, we're going with season that next semester. Semester. We're going semester. With the Spanglish Seminary thing that we're running with. But thank you, Danielle. Mm. Thank you. We really appreciate it. And I'm glad my brother, you know, got to meet you. And he doesn't have a Twitter or Instagram. He has an Instagram.
What is up with that? How can you be 25 and
he's just a better man than I am. That's what it is. He has really good self-control. And he's like, oh, actually, you have a...
I had a Facebook.
You had a Facebook. He got rid of it a long time ago. So so more power to him. He's high five to my younger brother showing me how to do things.
Thank you for having me.
Yeah.
It's humble. I'm humbled to be here to share with you, so thank you.
Yeah, just appreciate. I appreciate everything, and you know, our friendship, you know, has been challenging, and just seeing the things that you post and the way you use social media, and you know, being a part of the circle of friends that I've met at Pentecostal. You know, I don't like to say PTS when I say it in public, but because it sounds like post-traumatic stress syndrome or something. But that's I've had PTS people say that.
Princeton Theological Seminary.
It is Princeton Theological Seminary. Mm-hmm. So I want to specifically say Pentecostal Theological Seminary. So I appreciate that, and thank you for coming on. And
for sure,
I'll see you on the social medias. Say goodbye, Roger. Say bye, Daniel. Nice to meet you. I'm just kidding. I'm being a big brother. Can you see I'm the big controlling brother? We'll edit all this out, but thank you.
Thank you for, you know, giving your time. I know you probably had a busy schedule, but thank you again.
Birthday.
And happy birthday once again.
Have a lot of cake.
Thank you.
All right.
All right.
Bye.
Bye, y'all.
Bye.